Hang on to your hats. We got a lot of parables to go over tonight. This is a really, really fun section of scripture to go through. Now, as we go through, we look at these parables. A good way to keep in your mind is to think that the whole point of what we're learning about and what Jesus is teaching about is the kingdom of God. Kingdom of heaven, same thing. Could there be anything more important than to know about that, to learn about that? And so Jesus is telling us what the kingdom of heaven is like, what the kingdom of God is like. Those terms can be looked at as sort of the synonymous or the same thing. But basically, just a simple way to think about it is we're learning about heaven. We're learning about how to be in God's presence. We're learning how to have eternal life. And I would say that there's really nothing more important than learning about that and understanding that. And Jesus is trying to make these things very clear so we don't have any confusion or a possibility of standing before him one day and say, I didn't know. Jesus is taking care of all of that so we do know. And that's why these teachings of Jesus are so important. And in particular, as he's teaching these parables, he's driving home these points about the kingdom of heaven. And to understand when Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, he has come down from heaven to earth. That's why the kingdom of heaven has come. That's why the kingdom of God has come, because Jesus is the kingdom of God. He is the kingdom of heaven. Where he is the kingdom of heaven. And so when he came down, the kingdom of heaven was where he was. And so that's why we see everyone being healed. There's no sickness or disease in the kingdom of heaven. There's no sorrow. This wasn't a time to fast. This was a time to celebrate and enjoy because the kingdom of heaven was here. And so as Jesus was here physically, he then fulfilled his purpose on the cross to die and raise again from the dead. And then he ascended to where? The right hand of the Father, where he is now. And so where is the kingdom of heaven now? The kingdom of heaven is inside of all those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. All those who are governed by Christ. So right now, the kingdom of heaven is inside of us. And one day, the kingdom of heaven will be on earth. One day after that, the kingdom of heaven will be a new heaven and new earth. But the best way to think about that is where Jesus rules and reigns is where the kingdom of heaven is. So if he's ruling and reigning in your heart, if you've given him governance over your heart, and you say, Lord, you be my Lord, you govern my life, you have my will, I surrender that to you, then the kingdom of heaven is inside of you. And so as we look at these parables, this is what Jesus is trying to explain. So chapter 13, it's a long chapter, it's 58 verses. So we'll probably get into a little bit of chapter 14 as well. So he starts off with the fundamental parable. Mark chapter 4 verse 13 says if we don't understand this parable, we won't be able to understand any of the other parables. So this is a foundational parable, and the other parables sort of feed off of this foundational parable. And you may be saying, well, what's a parable? We'll talk about that in a second. So chapter 13, verse 1, it says, on the same day, Jesus went out of the house and he sat by the sea. And great multitudes were gathered together to him so that he got into a boat and he sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. And then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, here's the first one, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And then he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So this is the foundational parable. Now, we have the good fortune of having this parable explained to us. Jesus himself tells us what this means. So look in verse 18. So he says, therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who received the seed on good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So there's the foundational parable. And so what this is telling us, as a parable does, a parable takes a spiritual truth and throws it alongside of an earthly illustration in order for us to understand the spiritual meaning. So para, that means alongside, and balo means to throw alongside. So a parable is throwing a spiritual truth alongside an earthly story to illustrate the spiritual truth. So what Jesus is saying, and why this is foundational, is because he's telling us what is necessary and what it's like for someone to actually enter into his kingdom. So in John chapter 3, it says you must be born again. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things are passed away and all things are made new. So in order to be in the kingdom of heaven, you have to be a brand new person spiritually. You have to be born spiritually. The way you are born spiritually, then, we are told in this illustration, is the first part of it is there's this seed being sown. So, you know, think of a farmer throwing out seed. The intention of throwing out the seed is that something will grow from that. So the thrower or the person throwing the seed, that's Jesus himself. And then after Jesus, it's anybody who preaches or shares the word of God. So the word of God is the seed. This is the word of God. So the word of God is perfect. It doesn't need to have a perfect throw or a perfect thrower. It just needs to be thrown. So that's our job, is to throw seed. And it is the word of God that converts the soul. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So it's the word of God. So the word of God, it's like a seed. It contains spiritual life in it. But not everybody receives that spiritual life. Why? That's what the parable is explaining. Because there's the first soil that's so hard. It's the wayside soil. It's the soil that is sort of a path that's walked on over and over again. It gets so hard that the seed just lays on the top. And Satan comes and steals the seed. So it'd be like someone sitting here, and their heart is so hard that the word of God is being launched out into the soil of their heart, and their heart's so hard, Satan comes and takes the seed away. So Satan's always lurking around looking to steal the seed. And it's amazing to me whenever I share the gospel or I start talking about the Lord or something, it's amazing the distractions that come up. It's like uncanny. And I always remember Satan sitting right around there, and if the soil's not good, he's going to come and he's going to snatch that seed, distract somebody, or to get him to think about something else, or somebody changes the subject. And, you know, it's just amazing how that happens. So that's one soil. It's somebody who you probably have been into a situation, you talk to somebody and they say, yeah. That's a hard soil. Yeah, whatever. That's good for you. That's a wayside soil. And Satan comes, he takes the seed away. The second soil is a soil that's shallow. So the seed goes into that soil, and the soil is shallow. And in Israel or in the Middle East, it's common for there to be rocky bottoms. It's very rocky there. So the seed would go down in a little bit of dirt, and then it hit a rock. And that energy that would go down, it'd spring back up. So it'd spring up fast. And that's like somebody who hears the word of God and they're like, oh, that's great. They're all fired up, but it's an emotional reaction. Right? They're thinking, what can I get out of this? What can this do for me? How can I benefit? That sort of thing. And they're thinking more in superficial terms. And then what happens is because there's no depth, right? So the word of God is not working in their hearts, and it's not transforming them, and they're pushing back. But what happens is they start to get persecution specifically because of the word of God. So that's like someone who goes to church and they're all excited, and they tell their friends, and their friends make fun of them, tell them they're stupid, tell them like, yeah, whatever, let's go party. Just, you're stupid. And then they're like, oh man, this feels really bad. And then that's it. That's as far as they go. Right? So nothing really happened. It was just they had an emotional response. And then as soon as they started getting a little heat because of the word of God. And that's an important part of that. It's specifically the word of God is causing the friction or the persecution in their life. And so what happens is it springs up and it looks all great and people get all excited, and then next thing you know, it's not there anymore. So that's another reaction that's possible. And then the third one is someone who also receives it. They hear it and they say, that sounds pretty good. There starts to be some sort of semblance of spiritual life, maybe, possibly. But then the cares and concerns of the world start to take over. This is a person who really is kind of they don't want to commit themselves to the Lord. They just want him to be an insurance policy, just maybe part of their life. And so they start to, the cares and concerns of the world start to dominate their life. So they get very, you know, interested in their careers in such a way where they forsake the Lord. They get interested in worldly affairs and worldly things, so much so where the word of God is stopped working. It's choking, being choked out. And then another part of that is the deceitfulness of riches. So they're materialistic. They emphasize monetary materialism above the things of God and the Word of God, and so that chokes out the seed. So no fruit, nothing happening. And then the last one is the good soil. So the good soil, the best way to think about the good soil is they hear the Word of God and they accept it, all of it, no matter what. No matter what that may cost them, no matter what persecution may come, that's a person that says, this is the truth. And they receive it. And the Word of God starts to work in their life and it comes alive, so much so where fruit comes from their life, spiritual fruit. Now that's important because as we see this, these reactions, salvation has only occurred in the last soil. So, fruitfulness is what we have to think is so important. And we have to understand that we're not talking about just accomplishing numbers of spiritual activities and keeping track of it in inventory. What we're talking about is if somebody is truly born again, they're different. Their life is different. They're born spiritually and they have spiritual desires and spiritual interests that will be demonstrated by their interest in the Word of God. They'll be demonstrated by their interest in being around the people of God. It'll be demonstrated about wanting to follow God, by wanting to glorify God, by wanting to live for God. These are the kind of things that changes in a true believer's life. It's a divine work, a supernatural work of God's word coming to life in the soul of a human being. Now, John 12, there's some very good insight in John 12 where it says, unless a kernel of wheat dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Now, what does that mean? That means in order for this seed, the Word of God, to have an effect on our own lives and to bear fruit, we have to die to ourself, to our ways, to our will. We have to die, and that's the only way that the Word of God will flourish and bring spiritual life in a person. And so, this is the foundational parable. Let's look at verse 10. So now he says, or it says, the disciples, they came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And Jesus answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know. So one of the reasons parables are given is for certain people to know. Know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, it has been not given. So there's two different categories. For whoever has, to him more will be given. And he will have abundance, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Kind of like the wayside soil. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see. And he's particularly talking about the Pharisees and the religious people whose pride did not allow the Word of God to flourish in their life. So Jesus said, I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see, and hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which is Isaiah 6, 9, and 10. And it says, hearing, you will hear and shall not understand. And seeing, you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes, they have closed. lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. And Jesus is literally telling them, what you're hearing from me and what you're seeing from me, the Old Testament prophets, these righteous, godly men, they talked about this, and they would have died to see this. And this is the mystery that's being spoken of here. The mystery is the unveiling of what the Old Testament prophesied about, and now it's here. And Jesus is expressing the need to hear correctly. And this is so important, especially in our day and age, especially as we see the parable of the sower, and to understand there are so many people that hear and they push back, that hear and reject. And Jesus is saying this is not something necessarily where it's just an intellectual understanding. He's saying this is an understanding that we receive with our will, with our heart, with a desire to want to know. And anybody who desires to know, then they will understand what Jesus is saying. Because in no way will he cast out anybody who comes to him. But at the same time, Jesus is speaking in parables because he's also not going to lower himself to people who really have no intention of receiving him. You know, sometimes it's presented as if, the gospel is presented as if we're doing God a big favor if we accept him. Like we're in charge and, well, God, if you want my life, I'll let you in. But we can't even fathom the favor that God has given to mankind that to open this door. I think it's best to look like we're not doing him any favors. He's doing all the favors. He's opening up all the doors. And so Jesus is saying, in a way, I'm not going to play games with people that want to play religious games. And he's saying, I'm here for anybody who really wants me, but I'm not going to play games. But I'm going to tell you exactly what it's like. And so as we move through the rest of these parables, keep in mind, this is very important. This series of parables of the kingdom of heaven that we're going to see, the best way to describe it is we see a mixture. We see a mixture of things. And we want to keep that consistency throughout these parables because it's going to help us to understand that in this world, when the time we live in now, it's going to be a mixture in the kingdom of heaven. We'll explain more about that as we go along. So now we can skip down to verse 24. And he's going to talk about the parable of the wheat and the tares. He says, another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and they said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. The servants said to him, do you want us to then go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now, fortunately, we get an interpretation of this one too. Drop down to verse 36. So then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. So Jesus answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. That's Jesus. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. Notice the mixture. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness. And I will cast them into the furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Yeah, let him hear. So, here's the mixture. So, this is so helpful. This has been really helpful for me. I would say, beginning out in my Christian life, I was very naive to these things. So what Jesus is saying here is that one way to look at it is there is a visible and invisible kingdom of God. So for example, we see all of us here, but God sees all who are here who are his children and who are not his children, right? So just because you're here does not mean, even though we might assume and think, well, that person's a Christian and they're not, which is not really our place to do, but the point is that we don't know. So that until a certain time, and he says at the end of the age, so there's going to be a time of judgment. Matthew chapter 25 talks about that. We'll get to that really not too long. But there's going to be a separation. The harvest is that time of judgment. There's going to be a time of judgment where Jesus, who really sees and really knows, he's going to separate those who are his and those who are not. And that's why it's so important that we understand who it is that gets separated in one category and in another category. He even calls the tares, which you can think of that like weeds. Those are people who Satan's actually thrown in with the people of God, the true people of God, to mess up the work of God. So that means, in a church body, that in many cases, Satan puts people within a church body to cause division and problems to stop the work of God or the power of God in that church body. And this is something that I've seen over the years. This is something that anybody who pays attention in a church body will see that over the years. And a lot of times it's when they were sleeping. So it's sort of like they weren't aware of what was happening. And it's hard to be aware of these things that are happening. But it's good to know, because for, let's say, a body like ours, we need to have a certain level of discernment and maturity so that we can all be watchmen. And so when there's somebody that's gossiping, well, that's a divisive work. None of us should put up with that. Right? When somebody's, you know, doing something to undermine the work of God, there's all kinds of ways to do that, that the whole body needs to have the maturity to not allow that to occur. But that occurs. And that's why it's just a real terrible way to reject Christ when someone says, well, in the church, there's all these hypocrites. Well, maybe part of them are the tares that Satan sowed in there that you're looking at. Not to mention, we're all definitely not perfect and we blow it all the time. That's a terrible excuse to reject Christ. Right? So someone that makes that excuse is just an excuse. If they have a problem with the people of God, well, just look to the person of God and you won't have a problem. So be aware and understand and realize that there are going to be people that stand before God and were never born again. So make sure that we're standing on what Jesus Christ did, and we've personally received Him as our Lord and Savior. And if we've done that, then that's what's required to enter into the kingdom of God. So now we go back up to verse 31. And then it says, another parable He put forth to them, saying, and remember, He's really trying to emphasize and drive home this understanding of this mixture in this world and how important it is for us to be able to discern and tell the truth from a lie and things like that. So watch what He says. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed which a man took and sowed into his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. So sticking with this constancy of interpretation of the mixtures. So Jesus is saying the kingdom of heaven, it's like a mustard seed, which is really a very small seed, and the results or the fruit of that very small seed should be more like a bush and not a giant tree that has branches. So there's abnormal growth. Something is growing into something it's not meant to be. And because of that, then you have a bird lodging in its branches, and birds typically represent evil. So what we're seeing here is abnormal growth of the church that allows for and even invites in evil to lodge in the branches, which the branches are shouldn't even be part of a mustard seed herb. It calls it more of a herb. So we see this a lot today, right? We see the goal in many churches is numbers of people, when the goal of the church should be to be biblical, not to have numbers of people. Numbers of people, in fact, are not even human beings' responsibility. Human beings have nothing to do with the number of people unless they are abnormally trying to force growth within the church so that the church is becoming more worldly, but it's called a church. And really, it's more secular, it's more man-centered, it's more entertainment-centered, it's more centered on looking good in the world's eyes, but God is seeing things differently. And so, it's not bad or wrong to have a large church because it's up to God to do that. The Bible says that it's God who builds his house. It's God who adds daily to the church those who will be saved. It's unless God builds the house, the laborer labors in vain. So many church philosophies of our day start off with, we want to have this many people in our church. And usually it's a large number. Nobody ever says, I want to have a very small number of people in our church. So now you're already getting into God's territory, right? And then if that's your goal you start off with, then what do you do? Okay, how can we make that happen? And then you begin to plot and scheme. I've read and studied a lot about this, these church growth programs. And the thing that's mind-boggling to me is there's no difference in many of these church growth programs in a multi-level marketing business. Same type of thing. There's nothing different than many of the aggressive marketing techniques that many companies use today. It's all the same stuff, but they're using that in the church. Why? Because you and you and you and me were the commodity. And it's the low-hanging fruit is to appeal to your fleshly desires and then call it church. So let's find somebody that's kind of like a stand-up comedian and let's make him our pastor. People will come. Let's cater our services to people that are not interested in the things of God, but make them feel like they're doing something in regards to God because they're coming on a Sunday morning or a Saturday night or whatever. And let's have them go feeling good about themselves. When the Bible says we are to deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow him. And that message is not popular, but it's powerful. And the church is never functioning effectively when it's popular. Jesus said, if the world hated me, they'll hate you. But the churches that force growth by minimizing the word of God and the truth of God and the doctrine of God, that's not even a church. And if you read through Revelation chapter 2 and 3 and you see the two churches that are not condemned in any way, these are churches that are sort of seem like they're struggling. They're having a difficult time, and Jesus is basically telling them, hang on. Be careful when the world speaks well of you. Be careful when you're looking for a church that doesn't teach the Bible, but yet has a good excuse for not teaching the Bible. Like to be relative. Is that a good reason not to teach the Bible? Did Jesus stop teaching the Bible to be relative? No, Jesus continued to teach the Bible because it was the truth that sets people free. And there's no way that Jesus was going to come, and he was even tempted to do so by Satan. Well, you know, do this little magic trick and all these people will think you're awesome and follow you. But Jesus would never do anything that glorified his own plan independent from the Father's plan for him to be the Savior of the world. And so we live in a time like, it's just crazy to me to see, to understand, to witness the times that we live in where people will not endure sound doctrine. But they may go to church if it's cool enough. Be very careful of that. This is the abnormal growth of the church. It's a man-made church that grows into something it's not supposed to be. So in verse 33, it says, another parable he spoke to them, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal until it was all leaven. So this goes along with the mustard seed abnormal growth. This is talking about false doctrine. So leaven would be something they would put in bread that would cause the bread to rise. The Jewish people were known for unleavened bread that they were to eat on the Sabbath. So this is a picture of how Satan comes in and leavens the gospel or the word of God. This is false doctrine. So the question is, are we able to discern the difference between doctrine? When we listen, are we able to discern the difference between false doctrine and true doctrine? And many of those who leaven out the word of God, they are phenomenal speakers. Very easy to listen to, very enjoyable to listen to. Be careful if someone takes the Bible and starts with a verse and then begins to psychologize the whole rest of the message. Be careful of those who don't just simply teach the Word of God. And the question is, well, why wouldn't you do that? Why wouldn't a church just teach the Word of God? Why is that such an unusual thing? Why is that such a rare thing? Why is that? Because it doesn't grow churches. But it grows the kingdom of God. It's different. But we have to ask ourselves that question. That, to me, that's very strange. It's very strange to call yourself a church and yet not let God have his voice in the church, because he's the head of the church, right? If he's the head of the church, how does he have his voice in the church? It's the word of God. But it's not popular. But it was never supposed to be popular. What's popular? Broad is the road that leads to destruction. The truth is never popular. In fact, when Jesus started really teaching things about the truth, all these masses of people, they started leaving him. Did Jesus say, we need to get them all back. We better just water it down a little bit. That's insane. See, you notice in these scriptures, you notice Jesus, he talks about a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's why this is so important, because that's a real place. People will really be separated to go there. People who reject Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, the only way of salvation. And then for that not to be expressed in a church, which is what God has given and put in place now in this sort of dispensation or time frame where it's the church that's to be light bearers to the world. What happens when the church stops being a light bearer? God removes his presence. So you can go into a bunch of churches on Sunday. Try it. Go check out a bunch of churches, and you're just going to see how many have the Word of God and are teaching the Word of God. Not a verse, not a saying, not a thing, but the Word of God. Not teaching from the Word of God, but teaching the Word of God. It's different. So watch out for that false leaven. Verse 34. All these things Jesus spoke to the multitudes in parables, and without a parable, he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, this is Psalm 78, verse 2, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things kept in secret from the foundation of the world. So Jesus is fulfilling, you see that all throughout Matthew, he's fulfilling Old Testament prophecy. Verse 36, oh, we already did that. Verse 44, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field. So as Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven, now he puts the emphasis on his desire, his love, and his value to save the lost. So he describes and represents those who he wants to save as treasure. That's crazy how that's how the Lord sees you, as a treasure. And how much of a treasure, how valuable of a treasure are we? It was joyful for him to sell all that he has to buy the field. And that's this understanding that comes from the Old Testament, especially we see in the book of Ruth. So when someone buys a field, they get all that comes with the field. So Boaz bought the field and he got who? Who did he get with the field? Ruth. So this is what Jesus is saying, is that he has come and saw this value, this treasure in this world that he was going to buy back. He was going to redeem. And how did he do that? He paid the price that we could not pay. He paid for our sin. He bought us, redeemed us back. Because in the Garden of Eden, mankind sold their birthright, so to speak, their position in God, and sin entered into the world, and Jesus bought us back. And so we need to understand, when we think about the gospel, we think about the cross of Jesus Christ, what that tells us is what Jesus thinks about us, that it was joyful for him to pay the price for our sin on the cross. And then verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and he bought it. So a similar type of thing, comparing us to this valuable, precious jewel that Jesus gave up everything to buy us. And then verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind. Think about fishing and throwing out a net, and all these fish coming into the net. Verse 48, when it was full, they drew to shore, and they sat down, and they gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. There's going to be a separation. The angels will come forth and separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire, where there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said to them, "Have you understood all these things?" And they said, "Yes, Lord." And then he said to them, "Therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old." And so Jesus is saying, again, the net's going out. But not everybody in the net is what we may think they are. And there is going to be a time of separation. And God knows whose are his. And notice the description that those who have rejected Jesus Christ and the only way of salvation will be in a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. And you can go through the Bible and list the descriptions of hell. And see, this is why the Bible must be preached and taught. This is why people now in Afghanistan are willing to die for their faith. This is why missionaries go out into the world. It's not because of some fun social club and group. It's because of the seriousness of the things that we're talking about. We're talking about hell. We're talking about heaven. And God has given the church and put the church here. It's our responsibility. It's our job. That's why we're here, to proclaim these things. And this is why the gospel is worth giving our whole life to. Because there are really people that are really going to go to hell and will go there for eternity. And that's why it's important that we're willing to do whatever God calls us to do, because of this. This is the reason. This is the Great Commission. This is the purpose. When we're in heaven, we'll retire. When we're in heaven, we'll rest. When we're in heaven, we'll enjoy ease and bliss and comfort and all those things, but not now. Not now. Because the stakes are too high. And because people need to know. And because we need to throw seed. And because God will work on those seeds to bring eternal life. And he's saying that these scribes, these were the sort of intellect or the academia people in regards to the Word of God. And then he says, if you notice in verse 52, those instructed, that word actually means those who are being discipled. So what we're seeing here is the combination of the Old Testament and the scribes, and then the disciples who are following Jesus, and bringing those two things together, the Old Testament and the New. The Old Testament now is being declared that it all pointed to Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world. That's why he says the scribes and the disciples are bringing out the old and the new. In other words, the Old Testament and the New Testament, it's all coming together in one person, Jesus Christ. Verse 53. Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables that he departed from there, and when he had come to his own country, where's that? Nazareth. He taught them in their synagogue so that they were astonished. And they said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? So he had brothers. So Mary had kids after him, which is important to note. And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? So they're actually offended at him. And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. Now he did not do many works there because of their unbelief. So Jesus grew up in Nazareth. The people there, they knew him, they knew his family. And all of a sudden now, because the time had come for Jesus to have his public ministry, the time where John the Baptist baptized him and the Holy Spirit came upon him and the Father said, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. And then he went out in the wilderness and Satan tested him. He passed the test and he began to preach and to teach and to heal. His ministry, his last three years of ministry became public. But then he goes back to his hometown where they're used to the what they would say the normal Jesus. And that tells us how normal he was. And Isaiah 53 tells us there's nothing about his appearance that stood out. But now something's different. And they said, where did he get this from? See, what they weren't understanding, he got this from heaven. He is the creator of all the heaven, and now he is letting that be manifested through him. They couldn't believe it. But see, what this tells us, this is something that we have to be very careful about. It's the old saying, familiarity breeds what? Contempt. In other words, it would be easy, and I'm proud of you guys, because it's easy to say, oh, Matthew 13, parable of soils, we just talked about that not long ago. I've read that a whole time. And just have that attitude. Because we're familiar with it. But instead, God continues to use his word over and over by the power of the Holy Spirit. And a lot of it has to do with our attitude towards it. We have to be very careful. We never get the attitude of, I've heard that, we've done that, you know, that kind of thing. Be very careful of that. Because when we start doing that, we're focusing on ourselves. We're focusing and minimizing what God wants to do. And it says he couldn't do anything in his hometown because of their unbelief. And so faith and belief is like a greenhouse for God to do great works. So if we're the type that needs to be dazzled all the time, which you're here, so you must not be. But see, that's a trap, isn't it? When we start to think, oh man, I need to have something more and has to be bigger and better. When you have the Word of God, there's nothing bigger and better. And God speaks to us through his Word of God and the power of the Word of God. So finally, verse 1 of chapter 14. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the report about Jesus. And he said to his servants, this is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him. For Herod had laid hold of John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John said to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." And although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was celebrated, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Therefore, he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. So she, having been prompted by her mother, said, "Give me John the Baptist's head here on a platter." And the king was sorry. Nevertheless, because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he commanded it to be given to her. So he sent and had John beheaded in prison, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. Then the disciples came and took away the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. So as Jesus is doing these mighty works, which you'll notice as you read these accounts, nobody's denying that he is doing those things. But Herod, the current Herod, so Herod the Great died and his kingdom was split into quarters. And this particular Herod, his son, it was called the Tetrarch because he would be over a quarter. It wasn't exactly a quarter, but that's how they looked at it. He'd be a quarter. He'd govern a quarter of the land. So he had a lot of power. And notice he must have been guilty. Because as Jesus is doing all these things, and he had killed John the Baptist, he's like, "Oh no, this is John the Baptist coming back. He's going to get me." His guilt, his conscience, it couldn't be satisfied. That guilt was just haunting him. And then it tells the story of what actually happened. He didn't want to kill John the Baptist because people looked at John the Baptist very favorably. So he didn't want to kill him. So he put him in prison. Why did he put him in prison? Because this Herod put away his own wife and took his brother Philip's wife to be his own wife. And John the Baptist called him out on it. John the Baptist said, "Hey, that's not right." And I love that. Because so often in our culture, the church is being told that everything is okay. The churches are afraid to stand on any type of truth. John the Baptist was like, he's like, this guy was a powerful guy. And he said, "Hey, that's not right what you're doing." So he put him in prison. While he's in prison, Herod the Tetrarch is having a party. And Herodias, his new wife that he stole from his brother, is there. And then her daughter starts dancing, probably seductively, and probably with alcohol, and things are getting kind of crazy. And he was so enjoying himself that he was willing to give up half of his kingdom for 5 minutes of seductive dancing. I don't know if it's 5 minutes, but isn't that crazy? And so what ended up happening is this was a ploy, because his new wife that he stole from his brother was mad at John the Baptist, and she wanted him killed, and that's what happened. The moral of the story, we see the power of sexual sin, how it can take over, how a man of power and a man that had so much control was willing to give up half of his kingdom and ended up getting somebody killed because of his fleshly desires. And so we finish the parables, we finish with John the Baptist. And let's pray that the word of God would really take root in our heart as we finish up here this evening. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this evening. I thank you for my brothers and sisters here. I thank you that they are coming and learning and by your Spirit growing and hungering and thirsting, Lord. And Lord, we we're so tempted with distractions, Lord, and there's so many things going on, and I just so thank you for the church, Lord. I thank you. Thank you, Lord, for those who come and those who take these things in. And I pray, Lord, that if anybody is not sure about their standing before you, that tonight they would make that certain, Lord, that they would make a decision for you, that they would be good soil and just receive you and accept you and let you be in control of their life fully and completely, Lord. And I thank you for your word. It's a lamp unto our feet. It's the truth that sets us free. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. God bless you guys. Have a great night. And we'll talk to you soon, Lord willing.